the Noon Report from Family Life, bringing a Christian worldview to what's happening in New York, Pennsylvania, across the country, and around the world. Weather with Kevin Williams, sports with Sunny Delfiette, plus special features and reports with the Family Life News team. Now, here's what's happening.
Good afternoon and welcome to the broadcast. Here we go again, another major U.S. city up in arms over a controversial police shooting. This time, the unrest has landed on Louisville.
No justice!
No peace!
The National Guard deployed there last night after violent protests broke out, nearly 130 arrested. Correspondent Gabe Gutierrez.
Louisville is increasingly on edge. Police in riot gear making arrests after the long-awaited announcement. No officers charged for causing Breonna Taylor's death.
One cop was charged with wanton endangerment. The other two were cleared of wrongdoing. Kentucky Attorney General Daniel Cameron defends the grand jury decision.
Justice is not often easy, does not fit the mold of public opinion, and it does not conform to shifting standards. It answers only to the facts and to the law. We must now ask ourselves, where do we go from here?
26-year-old Breonna Taylor, a black paramedic, shot 8 times during a botched drug raid back in March. Officers opened fire after Taylor's boyfriend shot at them. Last night, 2 Louisville cops were shot during a demonstration that got ugly and fast. Reporter Andrew Chernoff.
Multiple streets were blocked around the shooting location. This is obviously something LMPD did not want to have happen. In fact, Interim Police Chief Robert Schroeder said that he is concerned right now with police safety.
I am very concerned about the safety of our officers. Obviously, we've had 2 officers shot tonight.
LMPD and the protesters that we talked to earlier did not want any violence to take place, but obviously this did turn violent with 2 LMPD officers shot in Louisville.
Rob Smith with Turning Point USA says the riots are organized and paid for by out-of-towners, and America, he says, needs to know who is footing the bill.
Who is funding this? Who is organizing this? Who is out there exploiting the pain and fear and emotions of African-Americans on the street right now in Louisville in order to incite riots and violence and destruction? This stuff was obviously planned.
Looters and rioters were seen unloading a U-Haul truck in Louisville last night filled with guns and anti-police placards. Louisville's mayor may open up a civil rights investigation into the death of Breonna Taylor, and the FBI is conducting its own probe. For a second day, the body of Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg lies in repose outside the Supreme Court for mourners to pay their final respects. Those mourners are coming from all over the world, too, to say their goodbye to the woman known as RBG, the liberal lioness of the court.
I feel it's important to come here and thank this incredible woman for the long fight.
The President and First Lady Melania Trump paid their respects this morning at the casket of the late Supreme Court Justice. They weren't there long, however. A crowd of protesters jeered the President. Across the street from the court, Ginsburg was instrumental in helping women gain equality in the workplace, but her position on abortion put her at odds with conservatives. Tomorrow, she will become the first woman to lie in state at the U.S. Capitol. President Trump announcing his Supreme Court nominee soon to replace Justice Ginsburg. That happened Saturday. Correspondent Stephen Portnoy.
The president says he wants a new justice sworn in time to hear any dispute over the election.
I think this will end up in the Supreme Court.
Mr. Trump again points to the expanded use of mail-in balloting, which has been encouraged by state leaders in both parties.
This scam that the Democrats are pulling, it's a scam. The scam will be before the United States Supreme Court.
The president says many of the top contenders for the post are appeals court judges who've been previously vetted by the Senate.
I think we should go very quickly. You see, the Republicans are very united.
Stephen Portnoy, Washington.
4 drug makers have entered the third and final stage now, vaccine development to hopefully find a cure for coronavirus. The nation's health secretary, Dr. Alex Azar.
Politics will play no role whatsoever in the approval of a vaccine. There are many independent checks in this system that we have built in.
CDC Director Dr. Robert Redfield says it's going to be a while, though, before the entire population is inoculated.
I think that's going to take us April, May, June, possibly July, to get the entire American public completely vaccinated.
The Trump administration's earmarked $200 million in federal CARES Act funding to all 50 states so they can distribute a vaccine ASAP. President Trump will sign an executive order soon that ensures babies who survive botched abortions receive medical care. Jennifer Lichter is deputy assistant to the president.
The theme of the order, the sort of key message here, and the goal of what we're trying to achieve is that every baby born alive, no matter the timing or the circumstances of that baby's birth, no matter how premature or the medical condition the baby's in, is treated with dignity and receives the protections that baby is due under federal law.
The president announced his executive order during a pre-recorded virtual appearance at the National Catholic Prayer Breakfast yesterday. California Governor Gavin Newsom is banning the sale of new gas-only vehicles by the year 2035. That's just 15 years from now. His executive order, one of the most vigorous taken by any state to combat the effects of carbon emissions. Here's automotive analyst Jeff Gilbert.
California accounts for 11% of all vehicle sales, and other states generally follow California's lead. All car makers are developing electric vehicles, but many customers have balked at higher prices and longer recharging time. The order is also likely to be challenged in court.
Governor Newsom has blamed global warming for those devastating wildfires in his state. The Trump administration blames forest mismanagement. And still to come on the Noon Report for a Thursday, fans in the stands, yay or nay? Big question mark there. An empty Times Square this New Year's Eve and COVID deaths. Can we trust the numbers? First, let's stop by the Weather Center and check in with Kevin.
Well, good afternoon to all. We're heading toward the weekend, which promises to feature summer-like warmth across our area. All our forecast details coming up. We'll see you in 10 minutes.
All right, we'll see you then. Thanks, Kevin. Fans in the stands, a big debate in Pennsylvania these days. The State House failed Wednesday to override Governor Wolf's cap on spectators at high school sporting events. A frustrated health secretary, Dr. Rachel Levine.
The legislature should stop wasting time trying to overturn vetoes of public health measures that are designed to save lives.
But despite the failed attempt to override the governor, limits are still being lifted at sporting events because a federal judge has ruled the governor's gathering rules are simply unconstitutional.
We don't have any idea how long this will last, but we're grateful to be able to do this for not just the students, but the parents as well.
That's Gary Buck with the Eastern Lancaster School District, and he says they're already boosting their crowd sizes at both outdoor and indoor sporting events.
Masks are still required. The idea is kind of if we're being told that masks work, then it shouldn't be a problem.
What is a problem, according to Buck, is the mental toll this pandemic is taking on students.
We are not just stewards of their physical health. We are also stewards of their mental health. It's not just about sports. It's about community. And I'm a strong believer in the power of community.
The Pennsylvania Interscholastic Athletic Association says schools are no longer bound by the governor's limits of 250 fans outside and 25 fans at indoor sporting events. New legislation in New York aims to protect nursing home residents in the event there's a second wave of coronavirus.
Fall's coming. We don't have a vaccine yet, so we have to be prepared.
That's State Senator Sue Serino, and she wants COVID-infected nursing home residents sent to what's called step-down facilities until they are no longer contagious. Serino's worried that putting them back into senior centers is akin to issuing a death sentence.
We know we definitely need a separate place, and we need a plan now. We can't wait, and we're forcing this conversation. We need to.
Back in March, Governor Cuomo ordered nursing homes to readmit COVID patients. That edict was later rescinded in May. The state health department found the March directive was not a key driver in nursing home deaths. But New York has not released the data on the number of nursing home residents who contracted COVID and then died in hospitals. Those were counted as hospital deaths, not nursing home deaths.
We have to be prepared. And in order to move forward, you have to know where you made mistakes so that they can be corrected.
Serino wants the majority leaders in both the Assembly and the Senate to subpoena the state health department over the nursing home death data. When it comes to new visitation rules at nursing homes, there is concern there as well today. Deborah Jones of Rome, New York, says her mom's health has gone downhill and fast because she is all alone in her nursing home facility and has been for the past 6 months.
My father and I both. We were there every single day. We fed her, we walked her, we exercised her, we comforted her. And she has Alzheimer's. So to be stripped away one day with no warning and no understanding, there's a real need. You can't take your families away from anybody.
The New York State Health Department relaxed guidelines last week to allow limited visits to facilities that are COVID-free for at least 14 days. But the skeptics argue that is not good enough, and the limits are severely impacting the health of residents at nursing homes statewide. Pennsylvania's coronavirus death toll surpassed the 8,000 mark this week, but many county coroners are questioning the way the state is tallying that figure. Now the state Senate has passed legislation that strengthens the role coroners play in keeping an accurate COVID death count. Here's Family Life's Terry Diener.
The measure, backed by all Senate Republicans and 10 Democrats, adds specifics to state law on when county coroners must be notified of contagious disease deaths. The current wording, some coroners say, was interpreted by the Department of Health in a way that excluded coroners from the process and raises questions on the accuracy of the 8,000-plus total. Terry Diener, Family Life News.
All right, Terry, thank you for that. Getting your flu shot this year amid the pandemic could be more important than ever, and public health officials are urging everyone that can get inoculated.
Let's get it right now, okay? That's important. Let's get it early. Let's get our immunity going.
That's Mary Brumingen. She is a nurse, and she also oversees immunizations for Albany County.
The symptoms are the same when you think about it. Fever, chills, respiratory symptoms. So how do we differentiate? So let's get our flu shots. Let's take that off the table if we can.
The nurses worry the flu season could open up a two-front war here, the coronavirus pandemic and the possibility of an influx of flu cases this fall.
We don't want a twindemic, if you will. We don't want to have an epidemic of the flu as well as the pandemic of coronavirus.
Mary Brumingen's concerned that flu patients could create a backlog for those who are seeking coronavirus testing. Well, no one will be allowed into Times Square this New Year's Eve to watch that famous ball drop the year 2020. Here's Noam Layden.
Yeah, it's another casualty of the ongoing pandemic in the city. Organizers of the annual event are planning a virtually enhanced celebration. The Times Square Alliance is a very small group of in-person honorees who are socially distanced will be the only ones to witness the ball drop in person. More details about the virtual event will be released as December 31st gets closer. Noam Layden, New York.
All right, Noam, a lot of folks are looking forward to that ball dropping this year. Well, sports is next, the two-minute drill with Sonny Delphiette.
Thank you much. Let's start on the ice, and Steven Stamkos is back.
It's Stamkos. He got in. Steven Stamkos to the net. Scores!
Playing for the first time since February due to an injury, as Stamkos and the Lightning knock off the Stars 5-2 to take a 2-1 series lead. Game 4 is tomorrow. To the NBA, the Heat rookie Tyler Hero, the second youngest ever to score 35 points or more in a playoff game, scoring 37 in the Heat's 112-109 victory against the Celtics.
Tonight was my night to score. Next game, I'm sure it'll be different.
Tonight, the Lakers and Nuggets meet for Game 4 of the West Finals. LA leads the series 2-1. Thursday night football tonight, the Dolphins facing the Jaguars in Jacksonville. The Rays are celebrating the American League East title after an 8-5 win over the Mets in New York. Joey Wendell.
It's a great accomplishment to be champions of this division for the regular season. You know, that's something that doesn't come around too often, so it's pretty special, regardless if it's a, 162 or 60-game season.
The Rays won their first division title since 2010. The Twins knock off Detroit 7-6 to jump into first place in the American League Central after the Indians did this to the White Sox.
There it is, high in the air, deep left field, and the Indians have walked it off again. This time it's Jordan Luplow.
In Buffalo, the Blue Jays bombarded the Yankees with 8 runs in the 6th for a 14-1 victory.
It's been a wild year, I think, to say the least, right? So, just going in there, competing day in and day out, and putting ourselves in this spot, It's a great feeling.
That's Blue Jays catcher Danny Jansen. The Jays currently have the last American League wildcard spot, hoping to get into the National League wildcard. Bryce Harper and the Phillies after they crushed the Nationals 12-3.
You know, especially if you get some runs up on there on the board, we're going to win a lot of ball games and, you know, hopefully get deep into, the postseason. But like you said, we need to get there first and, take it one game at a time and, play our game.
And the Pirates knocked off the Cubs 2-1. For Family Life, I'm Sonny Dolphier.
All right, muchly appreciated, Sonny. And still to come on the Noon Report, challenging the election. Some interesting comments from the president yesterday. Fauci getting feisty. And meet the 96-year-old bowler from McKees Rocks, Pennsylvania.
God is always calling his people to prayer. But right now it seems that some people are really listening. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Dutch theologian Herman Bovink gave, perhaps, the most fundamental reason why that, as God's people, we should prioritize prayer. Not just because we're Christians, but because we're humans. Here's what Bovink said. Prayer is fitting for us because God is God, because of all of his attributes, faithfulness, grace, omnipotence, goodness, and so on. Furthermore, we depend on him for everything. Having nothing from ourselves, we need to receive everything from him. Prayer is therefore deeply grounded in human nature. The idea here is, of course, the dependence that creatures have, by definition, on their Creator. And another aspect of our creatureliness spoken of in Scripture is not only that we exist, but when and where we exist. God has, according to Paul's teaching found in Acts 17, placed each and every one of us in particular times and particular places. The chaos of this cultural moment is all the reason we need to pray. Each Wednesday since early August, the Colson Center has hosted a national prayer webinar via Zoom and Facebook Live to pray for our nation and for the church. Thousands have joined in so far. Well, since we've started to pray together, I've sensed with many others that God most wants to reform, not the culture, but his church. He's graciously stirring his church to action, especially by calling his people to repentance. This Sunday, September 27th, hundreds of churches throughout America will be participating in a dedicated time of prayer and repentance. It's being called Repentance Sunday, and it's been organized and endorsed by leaders from more than 50 churches and ministries. Now, I know this is somewhat late notice, but isn't repentance always a good thing to do? You can still join in. This Sunday, by the way, is Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement, among the most sacred days of the year in the Jewish calendar. For the church, it's an opportunity to practice what Revelation 2 and 3 require of us, to return to our first love, seek forgiveness for personal and corporate sins. Look, Scripture's clear. The best next step for a nation that's experiencing division and calamity can only be taken by the church. The first step for us is repentance, something we often talk about as God's people, but outside of liturgical services, rarely ever do. To learn more about Repentance Sunday and request resources, just come to breakpoint.org. We'll link you to them. Though, as Bobbing said, prayer reflects our creatureliness. It's also the means by which we participate in his ongoing work in the world. As American theologian and philosopher Jonathan Edwards said, so it is God's will, through his wonderful grace, that the prayers of his saints should be one great and principal means of carrying on the designs of God's kingdom in the world. What an astounding thought. We often say things like, but other than pray, what can we do? Praying is doing something. Prayer changes our hearts, aligning us with God's will and his love. Repentance is offered to us, Scripture says, out of God's kindness, so that that realignment is possible. Prayerful repentance is the opportunity to turn around and realign. Gabe Lyons, a friend who's been the driving force organizing this Repentance Day, told many of us recently, something is surely afoot. God is on the move. Well, I've sensed that too. Please come to breakpoint.org to find out more about Repentance Sunday and to register for our weekly national prayer webinar. For Breakpoint, I'm John Stone Street.
Thank you, John. Well, summer sizzle is back this first weekend of fall. Let's get to it. Kevin Williams weather.
Here is your Family Life weather forecast. For this afternoon, a mixture of clouds and some sunshine. Have to watch, though, for shower or thunder shower in parts of western New York, especially near Lake Ontario. High temperatures 70s. For tonight, partly cloudy, slight chance of an early shower and mild, low temps 50s and low 60s. Then for tomorrow and Saturday, a good helping of sunshine and warm with high temperatures ranging from the mid-70s to the middle 80s.
All right. Thank you very much, Kevin. This is the Noon Report. I'm Bob Price, and it's great to have you with us today. Here's what's happening Thursday, the 24th of September. Protesters taking to the streets and cities all over America following the controversial decision in the Breonna Taylor case.
Was it surprising for you?
No, it's not surprising. Very rarely do black people get justice when it comes to police.
No direct charges will be filed against the Louisville police officers involved in the killing of Taylor. One cop was indicted for a crime called wanton endangerment, but the other two were cleared in that March shooting. Here's Kentucky Attorney General Daniel Cameron.
There will be celebrities, influencers, and activists who, having never lived in Kentucky, will try to tell us how to feel, suggesting they understand the facts of this case, but they don't.
Two Louisville cops were shot last night as anger spilled into the streets over the grand jury decision. A 26-year-old former paramedic shot 8 times when her boyfriend opened fire on police during a botched drug raid. With the election just 40 days away, President Trump was asked by a reporter yesterday whether he would accept a peaceful transfer of power should he not emerge victorious November 3rd.
Will you commit to making sure that there is a peaceful transfer of power after the election?
Well, we're going to have to see what happens. You know that I've been complaining very strongly about the ballots, and the ballots are a disaster.
The president claims a surge in mail-in ballots will produce widespread fraud. But then that reporter doubled down.
I understand that, but people are rioting. Do you commit to making sure that there's a peaceful transfer of power?
We want to get rid of the ballots, and you'll have a very peaceful. There won't be a transfer, frankly. There'll be a continuation.
The president's been pressing a months-long campaign against mail-in voting, even as more states encourage it to keep voters safe from the virus. Pandemic point man Dr. Anthony Fauci accuses a key Republican, Rand Paul of Kentucky, of promoting misinformation when it comes to COVID-19. Those two clashed at a Senate hearing yesterday over public health orders and what role they played in keeping the virus at bay in New York. Take a listen to the exchange.
You've been a big fan of Cuomo and the shutdown in New York. You've lauded New York for their policy. New York had the highest death rate in the world. How can we possibly be jumping up and down and saying, oh, Governor Cuomo did a great job? He had the worst death rate in the world.
No, you misconstrued that, Senator, and you've done that repetitively in the past. They got hit very badly. They've made some mistakes.
Fauci scolded the senator for suggesting that herd immunity is the reason why COVID death rates are down in New York.
They've developed enough community immunity that they're no longer having the pandemic because they have enough immunity in New York City to actually stop.
I challenge that, Senator. I would like to be able to do this because this happens with Senator Rand all the time.
Fauci says 90% of the total U.S. population is still at risk from coronavirus. 34,000 people, by the way, have died of it in New York, the most of any state in the country. Doctors say not all fat is created equal. Some fat is more harmful than others, and Canadian researchers say it's all about location, location, location.
Excess belly fat may be a bigger danger to health than fat elsewhere in the body. Research examined studies of more than 2 million people. Fat stored around the abdomen was associated with a higher risk of early death, while larger hips and thighs were associated with a lower risk.
Correspondent Naomi Ruckham, all-day breakfast at McDonald's could soon be a thing of the past. McDonald's stopped serving all-day breakfast months ago because of the pandemic, and now the fast food chain confirms it might not be returning at all. Restaurants are reevaluating whether to put all-day breakfast back on the menu. The company says their decision will be due to consumer, or what they decide will depend on consumer demand. No candy, no chips, no soda. No kidding.
That's what shoppers could see when they unload their grocery cart. At least that's the case for some stores in Northern California. The city of Berkeley may be the first in the nation to ban junk food from checkout lines. Only items with 5 grams of added sugars or a specific amount of sodium will be allowed. The new rules begin in March, but they won't be enforced until January of 2022.
Mark Mayfield reporting. An asteroid the size of a school bus zoomed past planet Earth around 7 o'clock this morning, Eastern Standard Time. The newly discovered space rock came within about 13,000 miles of us. That's closer than many of our communication satellites orbiting the Earth. The closest approach happened over the southeastern Pacific Ocean. We won't see this asteroid again until the year 2041. It's 25 past the hour. Next up, Family Life spotlights the work of missions around the world. Today, our own Tracy Lynn is chatting with Tom Atima. He's with the group Heart for Lebanon.
Everything in the Middle East is very complicated and interwoven, but very simply, the war in Syria is a proxy war between Saudi Arabia and Iran. The country of Syria is controlled by Iran, and Iran just wants to build this crescent over Israel, and that's really the heart of the issue in the country of Syria.
2 million Syrian refugees just in Lebanon. That can be overwhelming. My guess is that Heart for Lebanon helps in many ways. Perhaps part of that effort is to provide food.
Yes, we feed about 2,800 families every month. About every 6 months, on their own, they roll off. We also have 350 students in our full-time, fully accredited school for just Syrian kids that have no way of getting an education. It's a way to help them get out of poverty. But that ultimately draws us into a conversation about Jesus. In the Muslim culture, most Muslims do not believe in the Quran. Most Muslims have never read the Quran. It's two separate subjects. When you give them something because of the culture, they feel like they owe you something. So they're always waiting for the other conversation. You must want something from me. What is it? What can I do to repay you? And our answer is nothing. We give this to you unconditionally. We give it to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And these Muslims all eventually say to us, this is unbelievable. You're not asking us for anything. I need to know more about this Jesus and why you're doing this. Well, that's drawing us into a conversation about him.
And am I correct that you train some of these displaced folks to minister back in Syria?
Yes, that's correct. Out of 3 worship gatherings, we've identified 85 adults, men and women, who have a desire to learn leadership, who want to know more about their Heavenly Father and want to be trained in skills on how to share their faith and how to help other people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Our end game in that is to send people back into Syria so that they can help churches in Syria minister to the people in their community by serving the people with aid, with non-food items, with education, to be drawn again into a conversation about Jesus Christ so that they can get to know him as their personal Lord and Savior.
The Syrian refugees that are going back, what do they need to be careful of?
They need to be careful of getting into the country and not being thrown into prison, jail, or abused. When they left, they probably left Syria when a bomb was going off and they just ran for their lives. They don't have any legal paperwork to enter Lebanon. Therefore, they have no legal paperwork or passport to go back into Syria. And there's huge fines. And if you can't pay that fine in Syrian money, then they basically split up the families.
Mm.
Number two is when they get back to their quote-unquote home, if it's still standing, it's probably not theirs anymore. That home, if it's still standing, has been taken over by the government or squatters. And according to Syrian law, the squatter now owns it because you've been gone for more than 2 months.
So, Tom, what else should North American Christians be mindful of if they want to help the folks there in Lebanon?
First of all, Muslims do not necessarily know, understand, agree with, or have ever read the Quran. They're two separate issues. Muslims were made in the image of God, just like every other people group in the world. Our privilege, because they have fled Syria, where you cannot openly share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have fled to Lebanon, which is the most democratic, freest Islamic country in the world. You are allowed to proselytize in the country of Lebanon. You are allowed to sit at Starbucks with your Bible open and share your faith in Jesus Christ. You're allowed to visit the tents and openly pass out Bibles and share and disciple and develop Muslims and Lebanese and other people that live in the country of Lebanon with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is unusual. And with the economy the way it is, I've been in over 180 countries of the world. I have never seen anything as wide open as this right now. Al Jazeera's newspaper a few months ago, by their own admission, admit that over 150,000 Muslims a month are coming to Christ in the Near East, many of them in the country of Lebanon.
We love spotlighting the work of missions, and Tom Atima is doing a great job in Lebanon. He's with the group Heart for Lebanon. You can download Tracy's complete interview. Highly recommend you do it, too. Go to fln.org/podcast and click on the news icon.
Good afternoon. Here is your Family Life regional weather forecast. The pattern is shaping up to produce summer-like weather here heading into the weekend. High pressure will deliver sunshine and warmth Friday, Saturday, and a portion of Sunday. Next week, though, the pattern flips completely. Next week, looking much cloudier, wetter, and eventually much cooler as well. In the meantime, for this afternoon, a mixture of clouds and some sunshine. Have to watch, though, for shower or thundershower in parts of western New York, especially near Lake Ontario. High temperatures, 70s. For tonight, partly cloudy, slight chance of an early shower and mild, low temps, 50s and low 60s. Then for tomorrow and Saturday, a good helping of sunshine and warm with high temperatures ranging from the mid-70s to the middle 80s.
All right, that is warm. Thank you very much, Kevin. And finally at noon today, a 96-year-old Pennsylvania woman, you got it right, she's 96, was she showing that she can still roll with the best of them? Sarah Lyons, her name. She recently bowled a no-tap 300 at her local bowling alley in McKees Rocks, Pennsylvania. That's not far from Pittsburgh. So what is a no-tap 300? Well, that's when you knock down at least three pins in every frame. And Sarah Lyons did just that.
And that's hard. It's hard for a woman to do that, especially seniors. Come on, Arlene. Straighten your arm out.
She is one tough cookie, that's for sure. Lyons telling KDKA Television her focus on her family is what keeps her going.
God gave me good health, and he gave me a good family.
She's been bowling since she was 27. Sarah Lyons will turn 97 in November. The bowling alley where she rolled that perfect 300 calls her, and we're quoting here from their Facebook page, quite the pistol. And we would agree. That's the world we live in. Thursday, September 24th. I'm Bob Price. Family Life News.
You've been listening to the Noon Report, heard weekdays on Family Life. Thank you for listening.